I want to thank you for being back on this Mother's Day evening, and I appreciate those that are faithful to the Lord's house all the time, but especially on holidays, I know it takes a lot of commitment to the Lord, so thank you for being with us. We'll be turning eventually to Matthew 28, so if you would like to go there, our current evening series of lessons is on evangelistic expectations, and you know, our most recent morning series, the Gospel of Mark, ended on Easter morning with a commission, go preach the gospel to all creation. And that book had started with what we said, it was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so the gospel gets going. It was a commencement of sorts when Jesus started his earthly ministry, and it ended with a commission. So if the gospel gets going, then we're to get going with the gospel. Amen? Amen. All right. And so tonight we're going to turn to Matthew's version of those marching orders. Interesting enough, last week as we were at the Hebron annual meeting and our national representative, Claire Jewell, was preaching, he made a point to share with us that we are to go and make disciples. Are we doing that commission? And he asked us very pointedly to evaluate that as a church. And it's not just that we are meeting for regular worship and fellowship, but are we engaged in that great commission of making disciples? And so it's for that reason that I want us to look at Matthew's marching orders for us. It's different than Mark's, and since we're looking at evangelism, I don't think that we could properly do the subject justice without looking at Matthew 28. And I'm going to invite you to start with verse 16, and as always, I invite you to hear God's holy word. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, Heavenly Father, we've asked your blessing upon us as we meet for worship and fellowship and instruction out of your word. And Father, you have taught us that we are not to be hearers only, but doers of your word. And that if we hear that we're supposed to be reaching people, that outreach is to be an ongoing objective of our church. I pray that we will not rest without figuring out if we are actively engaged in this wonderful process. Not just a few of us, not just the paid personnel, but that as a church, as a collective body, that we are passionate about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ whenever and however we can. By our life, by our lips, by events, by acts of good deeds and kindness in various ways, Father, we are always trying to give people an opportunity to invite those to hear. But certainly we also want our people to be equipped, ready for every good work, ready to give an answer to every man who asks of them the hope that lies within them. And Father, that is an ongoing task for us, that we would keep training people in this ministry of evangelism. I thank you that you've given some people that extra gift from the Holy Spirit, that they are just good at it. But I pray that we will all be engaged in it, whether we feel like it's our spiritual gift or not. I do ask your blessing upon our lesson tonight. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, I introduced the series of messages about evangelism with an Old Testament illustration from the life and ministry of Elisha. If you remember, the northern capital city of Samaria was under an embargo, a blockade of sorts. A foreign enemy, the Syrians, had come in and encamped around the city so that nothing could get in and no one could come out. And it lasted so long that the people were starving of a famine. The climax of that story was when a small band of lepers concluded that they were no better off starving to death than if they gave themselves up to the enemy, hoping that the enemy would take some measure of compassion upon them and give them some of their ample supply of food. But if you remember the story, when they get to the camp at dusk, no one's there. The camp is empty. The enemy army thought that they heard what sounded like armies marching and chariots and horses, and they abandoned their tents, they abandoned their animals, they fled for their lives as it was getting dark, and they left everything. Now, we go to that story because the lepers find all of this food and immediately they start to feed themselves. They start taking plunder from all of the enemy's loot. And then they said a very poignant thing. What we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news. Should we not share it with the city? And I have stated publicly that one of my favorite definitions of evangelism that was given to me by the pastor that I served under as an intern when I first met and fell in love with Amy was Pastor Fred Hinn, and he said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. We're spiritual beggars. Where can we find bread? And so we started with that story on purpose because I wanted us to get this sense in our own heart that if God had done something so wonderful for us as to share the good news of the gospel with us, that someone cared enough about us to tell us about Jesus Christ, that you were gloriously saved, forgiven, given new life and hope eternal in the heavens, if someone did that for you, wouldn't you want to be that person for someone else? I still remember Mrs. Sharon Raleigh taking me down and sharing the gospel with me and praying with me in the basement of our small church so that I could get saved. Listen, folks, that day transformed my life, and that day will transform anyone's life if they will too accept the good news. But we have to share it. And so at this point, I should probably give you an extended definition of evangelism. It's a working definition, and I wouldn't say that it's so much book, although I consulted books, but they all are different. This is kind of my own personal, so take it for what it is. Evangelism is the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the immediate intent and goal of converting the hearer to profess faith in God's Son as their own personal Lord and Savior. I know that's a mouthful, and I'm only halfway through. I'll say that part again. Evangelism is the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the immediate intent and goal of converting the hearer to profess faith in God's Son as their own personal Lord and Savior. This is in obedience to the Great Commission. A subsequent goal of this Great Commission, however, is to instruct the new convert in the Word of God so that they also may become a mature believer and able to reproduce this faith in others. A subsequent goal of this Great Commission, however, is to instruct the new convert in the Word of God so that they will also become a mature believer and able to reproduce this faith in others. Thus, by this working definition, evangelism is concerned about a definite body of information, namely the gospel. Evangelism and gospel, by the way, come from the same Greek compound word, euangelion. Angelion is where we would get the word angel or messenger. Eu, sort of like it's the prefix that means something is good. We would say eulogy, a good word or a good testimony about someone at their funeral, a tribute per se. But euangelion is good news, good message. And this good news is about Jesus. It is about that body of faith about Jesus. And that is best defined for us by the Apostle Paul. Now, here, I had you turn to the Great Commission, and I'm not going to get there quite yet. Look, I apologize. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see what Paul identifies as the gospel. If the good news needs to be shared, what good news? Not the good news that the Cavs are in the playoffs. Not the good news that I had a really nice lunch today. Wonderful lunch for Mother's Day. Those are both good news, but it's not the good news, okay? So what is that good news that we are supposed to be sharing? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at the very first verse, says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I believed to you, or I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain." If you believe the wrong thing, you get the wrong outcome. We'll just stop there for a second. If the only message you hear is that Jesus was a good teacher, and you say, "Yeah, I believe that," will that save you? No. A lot of people believe that Jesus was a good teacher. Was he a good teacher? Yes. Is that saving gospel? No, that is a good news, but it is not everything that you need to know about Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul continues. "For what I received," verse 3, "I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And the first four words of verse 5 say, "and that he appeared." Okay, class, let's identify this. The death, burial, resurrection, and appearances of Jesus Christ would be the complete, full presentation of the gospel. But really, it can be clarified. Christ died for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Romans 4:25. That is the gospel. The burial proves that it was a real death. The appearances prove that it was a real resurrection. So it's the death of Jesus Christ for our sins according to the Scriptures, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our justification according to the Scriptures. So you have these essential elements. Christ died for your sins. He was buried to prove that it was a real death. That he was raised to life, so he appeared to people after his resurrection to prove that he was really alive and had beaten sin and Satan, death, hell, and the grave. So this message is an important aspect of the information that we must share. If evangelism is the sharing of the gospel, you need to know what is the gospel. That's the information part. But you're not just sharing it so that people can nod their head and say, I believe that works for you. I believe that's a good, I am glad that that changed your life. Because there are people that will say that. They will think, if that works for you, good. If Buddha belongs for someone or works for someone else, good for him. If Muhammad works for someone different, good for them. Now listen, if that's what they think about what you're sharing, the intent has been missed. It's the information is shared about the gospel with the intent that this person that hears will profess faith in Jesus Christ for themselves as well. That this is not one amongst many so-called saviors, but that he is, in fact, the only qualified savior for the entire world, regardless of gender, race, ethnicity, language, color, creed. Jesus is needed by everybody. There is information that must be given. There is intent that must be given. And so John probably has the best explanation as to the purpose or the intent of trying to get people to believe. He gives this in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, where he is explaining, why did I write my gospel, my good news about Jesus in written form? Why did I take the time to write these 21 chapters as a memoir of my experience with Jesus and his life on earth? Why did I do that? He tells us, John 20, verses 30 and 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you might may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The intent of the information is belief. The benefit of belief is defined by John here in his gospel is eternal life, abundant life, everlasting life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The wrath of God abides upon him. Listen, folks, if you have a neighbor that does not care for Jesus, does not profess faith in the Lord as Savior, they may look like they have life. They may experience wonderful things with their family and their kids and their job. They may buy a motorhome. They may have a second home in Florida. But listen, they don't have life. They're missing the most crucial thing that takes place on earth. Earth is simply preparation for eternity. Do you realize that? We think of life as, well, you know, we've got hopefully 60, 70, 80 years. Boy, 60 doesn't sound like a whole lot of years anymore. But you think, you know, we have so long, and we're going to try to accomplish so many. We'd love to see our kids. Listen, folks, anything that happens on earth, quite frankly, is preparation for eternity, because nothing on earth goes to heaven with you except possibly if you lead someone else to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's it. There's no hearse towing a U-Haul trailer behind it to the cemetery. You know what I mean? They don't put pockets. Although, never mind. I could go on and on. The fact is, you have information, you have intent. And as such, true evangelism always, always, always issues an invitation. A sincere and genuine offer is made in the scriptures, and it is repeated by the one who is witnessing and evangelizing. There is a true and sincere offer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may be saved. This is found for us in various places, but I'd like for us to look at this in Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 29. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. You have the story of the Philippian jailer. And if you remember, Paul and Silas hear the Macedonian call. They start a church with Lydia by some people that were meeting by the body of water, a little river there. And it was because they didn't have enough Jewish people for a synagogue. So they had to meet outdoors. They start to get saved, and Paul and Silas are starting to disciple people. And yet while they're walking through town, there's this damsel with a demon who's a fortune teller, and grieved in their spirit, they eventually, Paul does, cast the demon out of this gal, which was a good thing for her, but a bad thing for those who profited off of her, because she no longer had the demon telling her what to tell people about their future. And so they take Paul and Silas, and illegally, without trial, they beat them, even though they were Roman citizens. They put them in the inner part of the prison. They are too painful and messed up physically to sleep. They're in stocks and bonds. They're bound in fetters and chains. So what are they doing at midnight? They're singing. I like to used to sing this, but I don't think anybody remembers this anymore, at least unless you're my age or older. But it wasn't that they were singing gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. You remember that from Hee Haw? Some of you don't know what Hee Haw is. You're uncultured, all right? You don't understand Hee Haw. But no, they weren't singing that. They were singing hymns. They were singing about salvation. How do we know? Because the Lord sent an earthquake. The doors were open. The prisoners could have left, and none of them did. And the Philippian jailer comes in, and he asks the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, why would he say, what must I do to be saved, unless Paul and Silas had been singing about salvation? Can I have some of this? What must I do? They replied, verse 31 of Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. Anyone who believes, you and anybody else in your household that wants to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Folks, that is why we say this verse all the time to people at this church. And it's one that I would hope you know. But if you can, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, because you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So if and when a person responds to the invitation to accept Jesus, it begins the process of follow-up, for which there is another point in this initial introductory outline. It is that, okay, there is information, the gospel, the intent that people will believe and profess their faith. The invitation is where you're drawing the net and asking them, will you do this? And then instruction, teaching them to observe all the things that the Lord has commanded us. So now I will really do want you to go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Once again, this is our main text for this evening. I've just been explaining our definition thus far, but here's the text, Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So let's start with the audience. To whom was Jesus giving this commission? Well, it identifies it, 11 disciples. Why 11? Judas was the son of perdition. He had committed suicide in remorse over having betrayed innocent blood. He hung himself. Then the rope broke and he fell. And let's just say it was gory, because it was. Now, Jesus takes these 11 disciples. He tells them to meet him in Galilee. They go to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. This had been their pattern of doing what Jesus had told them to do for probably three and a half years. How do we get that? Well, you count how many different Passover celebrations are listed in the scriptures, and John's gospel makes it clear that Jesus and the disciples went to three different Passovers together, which gives us the 3 years of his earthly ministry. Everybody understand that? And so you have at least 3 years that they have been traveling with Jesus, and Jesus has invested in these men. He has exampled to them disciple making in their own life. When Jesus said, "Go make disciples," he wasn't telling them something that they hadn't seen Jesus do to them. "This is what I've done with you. It's taken me 3 years of pouring my life into you. You take what I have given you and take it and give it to someone else." That's not that difficult, folks. You don't have to come up with anything new. What? In other words, I have to take what someone's given me and pass it on to someone else. Any of you, when you were a teenager, sing the old Christian song, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going"? And the song was called "Pass It On." You take what's given to you, you pass it on to someone else. Now, some of you, you've had a lot more invested in you. You've had a lot more years of following the Lord. You've had a lot more lessons and teachings. You've gone through the scriptures. You may have had summaries of all of the Bible books. What you have been given, you need to give. Quite simply, that is the biblical way. I want to remind you, Jesus himself told his disciples, Luke 12, the latter part of verse 48, "For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded or required. From the one who has been entrusted much, much more will be asked." Now, I'm not trying to worry you, but this compels me. I'm not going to talk about your life. I'm going to talk about my life. I got saved at 1 week shy of 5 years old. I was taken to church every week, multiple times. I was put in a Christian school from middle of elementary school all the way till I completed high school. I was then put in, I went to a Christian college. I have been serving the Lord as a pastor for now pert near 40 years. To whom much is given, much will be required. I can't even imagine how much God's going to require of me. What have I been doing? Have I... You know, the parable of the investment of the talents, that ancient method of investment. What will I have to give back to the Lord? Well, I have 40 years worth of spiritual fruit. Now think about it. How long have you been saved? How long have you been walking with the Lord? To whom much is given. You say, well, the Lord didn't give me a lot of... He's given you a lot of time, folks. Would you agree with that? Has he given you a lot of instruction out of God's word? Oh, I think so. To whom much is given, much will be required. And as your pastor, I don't want you to stand before the Lord empty-handed when we give an account. We have been saved to reproduce ourselves. Who have you won to the Lord? How many have you won to the Lord? How often do you think about trying to win people for the Lord? It should be consuming to us. Have I talked to anybody about Jesus this week, this month, this year? You know, Paul personalized, and he understood that the Lord had saved him not just so that Paul would avoid hell. That was a great benefit to Paul, no doubt. But Paul had been saved because the Lord had a purpose for Paul to share the gospel. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained all of this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Why did Jesus save you? So that you could pass it on. The commission starts with the audience, and here is these 11 disciples that Jesus has invested in, and he said, in no uncertain terms, go make disciples. You know what disciple making is. That's what I've done to you. I asked you to come and follow me, and I would make you fishers of men. I have called you my disciples, so you know what disciple making is all about. The commission starts with the audience and it moves to the authority. This is the power or the right by which the commission is given. And notice that it's absolute and complete right for Jesus to tell us that we're to do this. He says, all authority, all power is given unto me in what? Heaven and on earth. Do you realize those are two extremes? That means that Jesus has all right and authority. Every right and authority to tell us what we ought to be doing. The writer of Hebrews makes the point in Hebrews 1 that Jesus is a superior spokesman for God than both the prophets and the angels, even though they both delivered divine messages, and that Jesus was distinguished with greater authority and anointing than any angel ever was. I'm at Hebrews 1, starting at verse 7. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. Yes, they are spirit creatures and they are like flames of fire. They are mysterious and powerful. Yes, angels speak with divine authority. But verse 8 says, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Now, wait a second. The Son has a throne, and in speaking of the throne, he is identified not just as the Son of God, but equal to God. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. For the joy that was set before Jesus Christ, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand. All power, all majesty, all glory, all authority belongs to Jesus Christ. Because God said to his Son, "Today I become your Father." So hear the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my Son. Today I've become your Father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession, and you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9. Now listen, folks. That's the power and the authority that Jesus is claiming in Matthew chapter 28. God gave me all the authority over this world because I went to the cross. And with that authority, I am commissioning you men, 11 of you, I am commissioning you with this assignment. You have the audience. You have the authority. Now we need to look at the assignment. Go make disciples. Introduce lost people to Jesus Christ through the gospel message. Go. Literally, as you are going. Gospel starts with G-O. You can't take G-O away from the word gospel and still have the word gospel. Go. Too many of us are content to just sit. What do I mean by that? We sit, we sour, we soak, we spoil. We're content. We go to our jobs, we go home, and we sit. Now listen, folks. This is the problem. Unsaved people aren't in your home Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, whenever you're home. They're not there. You got to get out of your house and go meet unsaved people where there are. They're at your work. They're at the grocery store. They're at the nursing home. When you go to see Loretta, when you go to see, well, I go see Al. I brush shoulders with people all the time at the bank, Huntington Bank, yes. But I'm telling you, people know that I'm a pastor. So what do? I say, "Hey, this Sunday, there's Mother's Day. We're giving out a free plant. Just come." We bought 90 of them. Probably 60 of them were taken. I'm sure I asked at least 30 people to come. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. You can see how effective it was just to ask people to come and to offer them a plant. But I want to know, did you ask anyone? Anyone at all? We are to introduce people to the gospel, and they're not flocking to this building. If we're going to introduce them to the gospel, we have to take the gospel to them. Would you agree? This, folks, this is why we're having a group come in this summer from Hilliard, and we're going to have a sports camp. This is why we're going to have our band be in the Memorial Day parade. They're not singing hymns, they're singing patriotic songs. But our banner is going to be up. Our church logo is going to be there. We're making friends. We're going to have a booth at Home Days. We're doing face painting. Why are we doing all of that? Because that's what takes the gospel to people who would not normally just say, oh, hey, let's go to this church that we've never tried before. They don't do that. Now, I don't want to embarrass her, but Sam Hammond is back at the computer. She's here today because she got to know us when we had a booth at the fair. When she and Terry wanted to get married, I was shocked beyond all shocked that she told her mom, let's ask that pastor that was at the booth beside us. Now listen, folks, do you get it? That's taking the gospel outside of these walls. By God's grace, I want people who come to this building to come to a service. I want them to hear the gospel here, and they should. 1 Corinthians 14 assumes that unsaved will peek at your ministries, that they'll be at your services, and it assumes that that's one of the reasons why you shouldn't be doing things in an indecent manner. It says the lost will look at what you're doing and say, these people are out of their minds. You ought to have the unsaved at church services. We ought to be presenting the gospel here. But listen, folks, if this is the only place we're presenting the gospel, we're doomed. Because they're not flocking to our door. They're not rushing into this building. Would you agree to that? We'll die off if we don't take the gospel to them. Well, we're to introduce people to the gospel. We're to influence them. This is the influence that the gospel has. It's found in Acts 26. It's as Paul is telling his own testimony of what the Lord Jesus said was going to happen because of his conversion and becoming a communicator of the gospel. This is what the Lord promised. At that time, his name was Saul, who eventually became the Apostle Paul. Acts 26, verse 17. He's recording this many years later, and he says that the Lord said, Acts 26, 17, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Disciple making is an act of spiritual influence. It is an impact event in people's life. Only eternity can measure the change in someone's heart and life. Well, then it says, so we've looked at, go therefore, and make disciples. We are to introduce them to the gospel, to go. We are to then, as we introduce them, we are to influence them to accept and to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That then is where there is an identification. If they accept Jesus Christ, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the ultimate act of identifying with our Savior. It's identifying that Jesus went to death, was buried, and raised again so that I might be forgiven. And that's what I am communicating to the world, that there was a death, a burial, and a resurrection for my salvation. Jesus did it physically. I am doing it symbolically. Just as Jesus was raised to new life out of the grave, I come out of the water to symbolize that I am walking a new life with my Lord and Savior. Identification with Jesus Christ through baptism. And then instruction. Teaching converts to observe all of the things that Jesus commanded us. Folks, this is a time-consuming, labor-intensive effort. Can I tell you, this is one of the reasons why we haven't given up evening services? How can you teach others to obey all of the things that the Lord has commanded you if you don't know all of the things that the Lord has commanded you? Now, can you train yourself? Absolutely. You have the Holy Spirit. He could teach you that. Let's face it, if you wanted to, you could. But practically speaking, how many of you would rather have someone who can explain these things to you so you don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew and go to 4 years of Bible college? Okay. I can't do it just all on Sunday mornings. I can't get it all done just on Sunday morning. I can't get it done on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. That's why the Apostle Paul taught, says, we taught you publicly, from house to house, door to door. We taught you in private and in public. Whenever and however we can, we teach you what the Lord tells us and taught us. Well, the assignment has been given with authority to the audience of those who claim to be the Lord's disciples. If he's taught them to teach others, who will then teach others, that means that we still have the responsibility to teach. Does it not? That we're still commanded that this cycle must not be broken. Well, we have an assignment, or we have the audience, that's the disciple. You have the authority of the Lord. You have the assignment. And I went over that, but real quickly, to introduce people to the gospel, to influence them to make a decision for Christ, to be his disciple, to identify with Jesus in his baptism, to instruct them in the things that the Lord has taught us, and we end with assurance. I am with you, even to the end of the age. I am that I am. Anytime Jesus says, I am, by the way, he is claiming deity, that God is with us, but that he personally would be with us. Jesus has not abandoned us to this never-ending cycle, no. But please note, there is a predicted coming end to this age. There is an expiration date on disciple-making. Did you realize that? Jesus Christ is coming back. It's imminent. Watch the world. Look at Israel. And you might get the idea it could be tonight. Turmoil in the Middle East. A new pope. We have wars and rumors of wars. We have earthquakes and pestilence. We have pandemics. We have the rise of meningitis and measles that we thought were pretty much wiped out. Listen, folks, read the scriptures and you'll say, boy, that sounds like today. Marriage is under attack, as predicted. Theft, drug abuse, and sexual sins are at an all-time high, which was predicted for the coming end of the age. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but there is nothing preventing him from coming back tonight. Listen, folks, the trumpet could blast, the shofar could sound, the voice of the archangel could say, come up here, and the opportunity for us to win the lost will be over. Or you could die. The Lord could call you home to heaven and your opportunity to win your family and friends and neighbors and co-workers could end. Now, you cannot make them accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Please understand that. You cannot make that happen, but you can make sure that I have shared Jesus with them. Leave the results in God's hand, and you make sure that you share the gospel. Well, the assurance is that if we get involved with this, that God will be with us in the endeavor. I'm with you, even to the end of what we call the day of grace or the church age, this time where we have the chance to share the gospel. By the way, even when the day of grace ends and the church age is done because the church is in heaven, do you realize that at one point of the tribulation, that there's no one left on earth to share the gospel, and God proclaims it in the skies through the voice of an angel? The gospel will still be proclaimed with or without us. But I tell you, I want it to come through me. I have the privilege. You guys pay me not to have another job. Thank you. I mean that. I have the privilege. I get to share Christ at every funeral. I get to share Christ every week from this pulpit. I get to share Christ at every wedding. I share Christ when people come for me for premarital counseling. Monday night, my wife and I had another premarital counseling. We shared the gospel again. Praise the Lord. Both the guy and the gal both said, you know what? We did that when we were really little, but we've never really been trained. Wonderful. Now's the chance. We got to disciple some more. That's like saying, sick them to a dog. You know it? So I have that opportunity. I understand. I have a huge accountability before the Lord. But so do you. So do you. If you've been saved for a while, if you've been trained, you have an accountability before the one to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. You have a set date where you must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that you may give an account of the things that were done in your body, whether they were good or evil. You're going to have to give an account. Why didn't I share Christ with this person? Why didn't I open my mouth at this opportunity? You realize the Bible actually talks about that we would make the most out of every opportunity, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I am trying to motivate us because these next several months we have several outreach opportunities. We are going to be asking people to feed the group that comes up from Hilliard. You may not feel comfortable going out, passing out tracts, face painting, or doing something, but can you come and feed a group of kids that are going to do that? Yes, you can. You may not feel like you've been given the gift of soul winning, but can you help support the ministries that we're going to be doing to try and reach people? Yes, you can. We've taken on a second family. This summer, I'm asking Logan not to get a job, but to help us in what we're doing for outreach. I'd like to see us give him something. I don't know. I'm telling you the truth. You say, Pastor, we're already spending more than we're taking in. You're right, but the job isn't done. Do you get it? The job's not done. The time is running short. The lost are still lost. Brook Park is without. Folks, as far as I can tell, there's only a couple of gospel preaching churches in Brook Park and Middleburg Heights. Two. There's a lot of people that need Jesus Christ. Let's not be content. One of the last things I'm going to do, and you're going to take this home. It's not homework, but it is an assignment, I guess. I want you to see every New Testament book, every one of them, even the short ones, have either an evangelistic example where somebody was evangelizing others, or a verse about evangelistic expectations of us as God's believer, or an exhortation for us to do evangelism. Every New Testament book, 27 books, they all say, be a soul winner. Do what it takes. Get out there and share your testimony. Pray for people that are lost. Give towards the church that's helping the lost. Listen, folks, I'm just telling you the truth. We have a job to do, and it's not done. And we can't be content. So, before you leave, Logan, Jeff, here you go. I got 25 copies. There's more than 25. If you have a partner, just one per family. How's that? All right? But I want you to see those. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to talk about the barriers that we have in our hearts and our minds about sharing the gospel. You want to advance? God has not given us a spirit of fear. How many of you, and I'm not trying to evaluate you or judge you, I'm really not, but how many of you would say that fear is at least a part of the reasons why you're hesitant to share the gospel? That fear is a part of it. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if fear is already part of it, then what do we have to do? How do we prepare ourselves so that we're ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within us? What must we do? That's my task for next week, okay? Your enthusiasm is off the charts. Yay. Woo-hoo. Yay, yay. I know I'm passionate about this. I've always felt like evangelism is so important and yet so overlooked by most believers. I pray that God will give us soul winners. I need a few good men and women who are active at sharing their faith. I really pray that God will give me soul winners. We want to see this baptismal tank used. We want to see this church at capacity. We want to see our parking lot have to be expanded. I am not joking. My prayer is that before I retire, you have to build a new sanctuary to house everybody that comes. You say, Pastor, it's just a little bit of, yeah, we don't have much money. We may not have much time. It's still my prayer. The job is great. Let's get at it. Heavenly Father, I've tried to pour out my heart, and you know why. This is compelling to me. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. This is the commission he has given us. If we don't do it, we have much to answer for. To whom much is given, much is required. And we have been given so much. So many years that we've known the gospel truth. What will we have to give back to you when we stand before your throne? Oh, I pray that there will be a harvest of righteousness, that there will be a flock of people that are in heaven because we personally witnessed to them and they eventually got saved. Father, you know that not everybody's personality is the same. Not everybody has the same spiritual giftedness. But I do believe that everybody is being asked to share their testimony, their faith, with someone. Help us to make disciples for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.